Good morning, everyone. If you're here to hear the great Jeff Henderson preach, I don't mind if you leave. It's okay. I'm pinch hitting this morning. My name is Jason Touche, and I'm excited to preach here this morning. So you might notice there are several among us who are gone today. There are actually several who are up there in Omaha celebrating the Cheryl's retirement. Just a quick note, when the electronic giving for the Cheryl's, that'll actually be cut off tonight. So just so you know that, if you weren't able to give today and you wanted to electronically, you have until this evening to make that happen. Amen. And what we're going to do with that, just in case you're wondering, is just provide them, you know, enough money to maybe have a little getaway for them for their retirement. So, you know, the Cheryl's did so much for us, and I can't imagine leading one church, nevertheless two. It's not like they gave up on Omaha while they were here. They actually went back and forth and did a lot. They gave a lot, and even during that time, Tim was sick, and so for them to sacrifice like that, we really want to take care of them. Amen. So today we're going to start a new series that Jeff and I will be tag teaming. So every other week, if you want to plan out when you're going to be here and when you're not. So I understand first and third weeks will be me. Second and fourth will be Jeff. So if you're not here, you know, that's fine. I'm not going to be offended. I won't know anyway because I can barely see, but that's okay. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 13. If you would, we're going to talk about one of the best topics that everybody just loves. We're going to talk about money. Uh-oh, some people are like, I'm leaving, I'm out. But, you know, as we'll see, our heart and our connection with our finances on a heart level is deep. Even when we think it's not, it really is. And God understands that, and God's really laid it out. And we're going to look at several passages here today that really talk about that relationship and how it needs to be different for God. Amen. And really what we're going to attempt to do today is just kind of set a foundation for the next few weeks. Now, we do realize next week is Mother's Day, but you know, Jeff's a genius. He's going to weave it in together somehow, some way. You know he will, right? He'll lift up the moms and you'll be convicted about your money. He's good in that way, amen? Me, on the other hand, he's like, let me give you a simpler task. So I'm like, amen, bro, amen. But Matthew chapter 13, this is a great little section here in the Word where Jesus is sharing a series of parables, like a gauntlet of parables, right? And in these parables, he's really trying to get the crowds to understand the kingdom of heaven. And he uses several different examples attempting to get them to wrap their minds around it. Now, you can judge by the volume of these that they probably still didn't get it after all these. But what's really cool is they're written down for us. And they give us a lot of great things, not just about the kingdom of heaven, but really some even deeper connections. And you'll see what I mean when we look at this, Matthew 13, verses 44 through 46. The Bible says, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. There's a real distinct ideal that Jesus is putting forward in this that we're going to talk about here over the next few weeks. And that's really what we're calling the treasure principle. It's this idea that what we have in God and what we have spiritually is so much greater than what we have here, and really adjusting our minds to think that way. Probably one of the biggest challenges, in my opinion, that we have as Christians, and you'll kind of see this theme throughout the Bible, is that we have trouble focusing on what is to come versus what is here, right? From what is seen versus what is seen versus what is unseen, right? It's so much easier to look at your bank account and see what's in there and think about what am I going to do if that next check doesn't come through, right? Versus thinking on with a heavenly focus and thinking more spiritually about our finances. It's so hard. But consistently what we see through the letters that Paul wrote, through the Gospels, Jesus, John the Baptist, all these guys, they're proclaiming the gospel. They're saying, hey, you have to stop looking at things from a worldly perspective and think about things the way God does. Amen. Look over in Luke chapter 3, verse 7. We're going to turn over there. You know, about roughly 15% of everything Jesus spoke about was related to the topic of money and possessions. Think about that, 15%. I've even heard it said that he said it, you know, he spoke about that more than he did heaven itself. Now, that's interesting, right? That's a lot. Either way you look at it, there was this conviction in this heart of like, I need to get down to it. And it was even that with John the Baptist. This is interesting. I never saw this till my Bible study this week. But there really is a big tie. John the Baptist comes on the scene here in Luke. And remember, John the Baptist's whole deal was he's going to set the foundation, the path for Jesus, right? He's the crazy guy that comes along and says, hey, Jesus is coming. And a lot of people were intrigued by his preaching. And they were kind of like, "What? Who is this dude out in the desert with camel's hair and eating locusts? What a weirdo, but we want to go hear what he has to say." And in fact, we can infer from the scriptures that a lot of people were convicted and wanted to be baptized, right? And you hear some things here. Look at this in Luke chapter 3, verse 7. And I apologize ahead of time for my coughing, but working on that. In verse 7 of Luke chapter 3, it says, John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance," right? So he's starting to talk about, here's what you need to do when it comes to repentance. There needs to be some fruit from it, okay? So that's laying this foundation of what we're going to look at here. "And do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." Now, what people who are really listening and are really convicted will ask is what we hear here, right? "What should we do then?" the crowd asked. John answered, "Anyone who has two shirts should share with the one who has none. Anyone who has food should do the same." Interesting response, right? Out of all the things he could have said, what's he go to? Look at the next one. "Even tax collectors came to be baptized." Even those guys, right? "Teacher," they ask, "what should we do?" What does he say? "Don't collect any more than you are required to," he told them. That makes sense for tax collectors, right? But again, there's a similar theme. Then he goes to soldiers, right? Then some soldiers asked him, "And what should we do?" He replied, "Don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay." Very interesting what John the Baptist chose to share with them. There's these guys that have, these people, these crowds who have come to be baptized. And what does John share with them? The one that makes sense to me is the tax collectors. But he also says to the crowd and to the soldiers, he could have said to the soldiers, "Don't whack people with your swords when you don't need to be," right? He could have said to the crowds a number of other things, but all of them relate to their heart regarding their possessions and their money. Interesting, isn't it? Why did John the Baptist go there when he had so many other places he could have gone? I think what we're going to start to see as we go through the scriptures is that that's the quickest way to get to the heart. Where is your heart? Interesting stuff, huh? Look at these next passage here. Look at Luke chapter 19. We're all pretty familiar with this story. And we're going to hit several scriptures. Some of these we'll actually look at. Some of them you can just write down. But we're going to hit several different ones here today. But I want you to look at many of you are familiar with this story. But I want to hop down let's just read the whole thing. Amen? Why not? Verse 1, Luke chapter 19. It says, Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. Amen, brother, I can relate. So he ran, not sure it's Jeff, but you know. So he ran ahead, sorry, Jeff, and climbed a sycamore fig tree. We tease each other all the time. He calls me by a name that I won't say right now, but maybe Mason. But so he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down and at once welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up and said, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and save what was lost. Look at the response of Zacchaeus. To demonstrate his repentance, he dealt with where his heart was. He said, and it's interesting here, I don't know, you know, you'll have to ask somebody like Tony, who knows the scriptures a little better than I do when it comes to this stuff, but why did he choose to give away half and then pay back four times? I don't know, but it demonstrates a repentant heart. Jesus didn't tell him this is what you had to do. Jesus didn't say, hey, Zacchaeus, here's what needs to happen. He just said, here's what I'm going to do. And I thought, man, that's it, right? But again, we see this heart that is taught, this heart where it shows there is a tie between us and our finances. There's a deep tie in it. And it's something we always have to keep our eyes on. We have a good example here in Zacchaeus, but then look over here at, look at this next passage. And we're going to go to Luke chapter 12, verse 16. Amen. Luke chapter 12, verse 16. We have kind of the opposite here, right? And again, it's another example of our connection with money. In verse 16, it says, and he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, what should I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. Ah, kind of the American dream, right? But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich towards God. Now we have to be really careful when we read passages like this. Because we can sit here and think this is an indictment against retirement, right? That I shouldn't, you know, save, that I shouldn't, you know, have money, that being wealthy is terrible. That's not where he's going at all. What we can see from how he ends this parable is that he's talking about the man's heart in regards to his money. This man's been blessed by God. God gave him his wealth. But what did he do with it? What did he do with the wealth that he had? He was not rich towards God, right? He didn't give. He didn't take care of other people. There wasn't that heart. It was like, let me keep mine and let me not help others. Let me not be rich towards God. Look at another example here. What we're starting to see is there's many examples. Why? Because Jesus is constantly sharing with people, hey, listen, there's something you have to keep your eye on. Whether you have a lot of money or you don't have much. And I tell you what, some of the greediest people out there are people with not much money. We think greed has to do with the rich. I've been around mostly poor people my life. Some poor people are the greediest there are. This has nothing to do with that. It has to do with what's your heart, with what you have. Amen. Matthew chapter 19, another example. This one you guys are familiar with, I'm sure, as well. But let's look at this guy. Matthew 19, verse 16. It says, just then a man came up to Jesus and asked, teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life? Why do you ask me about what is good? Jesus replied, there is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, keep the commandments. Which one? He inquired. Jesus replied, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony, honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself. All these I have kept, the young man said. What do I still lack? Jesus answered, if you want to be perfect or you want to be complete, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. Then Jesus said to his disciples, truly I tell you, it is hard for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. This man had pretty clearly lived a good life. Did he keep all the commandments? I find that hard to believe. That he kept all of them perfectly. But Jesus wasn't too concerned about that answer, right? He didn't go, liar, you know, you broke a law. No, what he went down to is where was the man's heart? And again, we see another example of someone whose heart was wrapped up in his worldly riches. The one thing he still lacked was he couldn't let go of those. Where are we, guys? Where are we? Now, it's pretty easy, especially if you've been a Christian for a long time, to go, my heart's in a great spot. I give contribution every week. I'm a selfless giver. I do blah, 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 blah. But how often do we really pull back and ask ourselves, where am I with this? Because if Jesus approached it and addressed it so many times, it must be a common issue of the heart that we want to grab onto what's ours and we don't want to let go. And maybe that's part of the problem, right? Maybe we forgot whose it really is. And why we have it in the first place. But maybe a big part of it is we've just taken our eye off the ball a little bit, right? I want us to go back to our first guy that we talked about, because now we've built a little bit of a repetition here. There's a lot of different situations, but I want us to go back to our original guy. I want you to think about that story now that we've kind of looked at some good and bad examples. Let's think about this guy, right? We'll talk about the first one, just those first couple of verses. This guy finds a treasure in a field, right? And what's his response? He, in joy, goes and sells everything he has. Now, I want you to think about this in contrast with everything else we've been talking about. You could say, well, this guy's just wanting to become rich. That's all he's wanting to do. But that's not what the parable's there to describe. It's there to describe a man who is willing to give up everything for what is better. And I wonder if we still have that heart, or if we've ever had that heart. I've heard it say at different times, people have come up, you know, and they've shared their hearts, and they've shared about their lives, and they've shared about this concept of, hey, you know, if you don't have money to give, just give your time, give your effort, give whatever. I think that's good. But there's a little bit of something wrapped up in there that we need to be careful of. We've been talking a lot about Christian living, right? What it looks like to be a disciple of Jesus Christ and some of the basics. And one of the things we've got to realize is it is an expectation from God's word that we give financially. Why is that? Is it because God needs your money? Is it because the church needs your money? It's not even that. It's God knows what's at your heart. And us giving financially and giving sacrificially is good for us. It's good for us to let go of that. It's good for us to feel uncomfortable and have to rely on God. And we forget that. This man had the heart, and this is the heart we need to have. What do you have because of God? I've been a Christian over 30 years. When I think back to the way things were before, or even things early in my Christian life, God has blessed my life abundantly. Am I rich? Nope. Am I rich according to God's standards? Absolutely. When I think about the friends, when I think about the relationships, the purpose that I have, having the Holy Spirit in me, being forgiven for my sin, having a life that's so much different, being able to be married for so long when so many marriages in my family line are broken because of God, being able to read this and have direction in my life, being able to get open about the sin. I could go on, and I literally could sit here all day and talk about all the things that I've been given from God, but how often do we forget about those, especially when it comes to finances? Finances have they're a different beast, aren't they? We're so afraid that if we give them away, there's going to be no more. We're so afraid that if I give that last bit, there's going to be nothing for me. We're so afraid that God's going to leave us hanging. We may be faithful in every other instance. We may say, I could move to another country and I know God will be there. We might say, hey, I know if I lose my job, God will give me another one. We might say all those things, but when it comes to actually giving our finances, we stop right there. That's a little bit too far. Some of us hear the word preached about finances and we get an attitude because it's just too far. But yet God, over and over again, he talks about, we've seen it here. This is just scratching the surface. I'm sure many of you could think of so many other passages that talk about it. But it's addressing our heart and saying, how am I doing? Even if you're giving consistently, how am I doing? Even if you're giving the best you can, when's the last time you evaluated it? Why? Because it's good for your heart. That's it. That's the list. I used to struggle with all the time. I'll just be honest about my life. I used to struggle with all the time giving money to people who were asking for it, beggars. On the street, you see people with signs and whatever. And I used to say, when I first became a Christian, I used to give people money all the time. And then there was this stretch where I saw a couple of videos about people who were con artists, who actually had a lot of money and they were just begging and that's how they lived. And I quit doing it. And I quit having that heart. And at one point, that became crystal clear, and I do believe it was in a sermon on finances, but I realized that it's not so much me giving that money, what they do with it, it's the fact that I was giving. And I think we forget that part. We've seen churches, mega churches, go out and build these giant buildings, and the ministers have planes and all this kind of stuff. We look at that and we go, that's just terrible. And it is. But what's the heart of the giver? That's what's important. It isn't important where it goes. I mean, we don't want our money to go to a pastor, you know, with a plane. Right? But we shouldn't worry about where it goes. And what's great about our church is we are open about it. You can go to any of our board members and ask them, and you can see the books. Right? That's awesome. But that's still not the issue. The issue is, what kind of heart do I give with, and do I give? There are those among us who aren't giving at all. Now, our church as a whole has a good reputation for giving. But there's some among us who don't give anything. And I want to challenge you today to really examine why that is. Guys, even teenagers, college students, we all got something. We do. What's your heart towards God and what He's given to you? That's the point. It's not the church's bottom line. It's not supporting Jeff and Amanda. It's none of that stuff. That's great. That's awesome. Amen. But it's our hearts before God. Amen. You know, I want to talk about one part in here that I think is super important that we can overlook a lot with our original guy. And that says that in his joy. I think a big key, and the more I've studied this out, I'm becoming more and more convinced that a big key to our giving is our joy. If we don't do it with joy, you know how the Bible says God loves a cheerful giver, right? If it's under compulsion, like the Bible says it shouldn't be, I believe that over time we start to lose the conviction because it becomes a duty. It doesn't become what it was meant to be. You know how we talk about a free will offering and a love offering, and that's how we name these extra sets? That's really what contribution should be every week. A free will love offering to God because I'm grateful. God, I'm going to give my money not because you need it, but because I know this is something that's tied to my heart, and I want you to see how much I love you. Think about that widow with the two copper coins. We talk about that story all the time, but if you really think about it, it says that's all she had. And Jesus, like, that's it. That's it. And so many of us would justify that situation if we had two coins left, wouldn't we? Let's be honest, I would. That's all I got left. I don't got nothing else. How can I possibly do that? We would, wouldn't we? Let's be honest. We can be honest about it. We're in church. Can't be honest here. Can't be honest anywhere. But we see in this woman a faith, and I believe a joy. And when we lose that joy, guys, life takes it away. I'm going to be honest with you about my life in this area. Our finances have not been good. It's been a struggle. Now, some of this has been health-related, and that's just is what it is. Some of the health-related stuff is because of poor decisions on my part. You know, and there's been times where our finances have been tight and we've needed to ask for help. And I hate asking for help. And I do it because I need to help my family. But I tell you what, there's decisions that I've made that if I made better decisions, probably wouldn't be in the spot. And I'm sure some of you could relate. And it pains me. I don't want to say that. I don't want people to look at me different or whatever, but it's the truth. And there's been some things that have happened that are beyond our control, but other things that were totally within our control. And we dropped the ball. But you know what's always stayed as a conviction is to give. Always. You know why I still give even when I've been in rough financial situations? Because I know what God will do. I know He'll take care of us. And guys, I want to challenge you today again, even if you're a really great giver, re-examine where you're at. Are you doing it with joy? Life can take our joy from us. I tell you what, the last few months have been a super big challenge for me. You can pray for me and my family. I've been going through some things with my lungs and heart. You know, I have heart issues. Big surprise, right? Brothers have been telling me that for a while. Bro, you got heart issues. But it's a joke. It's a joke, Lewis. But there's been challenges, and you can pray for those. But I tell you what, we've always, no matter what, we got to have this heart to give and give with joy. Never stop giving. God will take care of us. Let's bring this in for a landing, shall we? Matthew chapter 6, to borrow a little saying from Jeff. Let's bring it in for a landing. Amen. Please note, I got you guys out of here before noon. Again, another barb at Jeff. Sorry, bro. I do love you. He's never going to let me preach again after this. One and done, buddy-o. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourself treasures in heaven, where moth and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I think it's important to remember what we're really investing in. I want to give you a little, you know, kind of a story here, a little modern day parable, if you will. Let's say you got a job, and this job is in Paris, France, and you're fired up, man. I've never been to Paris. This is awesome. And it's only going to be for 6 months. And in that 6 months you're gone, you're going to make 10 times what you normally make in a year. So you're like, sign me up for the Christian Jubilee, right? And you go, and you're there, and you decide while you're there, man, I've got so much money, I don't know what to do with it. And you start buying all kinds of items. You buy a car, you buy a house, even though they've given you accommodations. You buy a house there, you buy pictures, you buy trinkets, you're buying all kinds of stuff. And then you realize, oh, I got to go back home. You would consider that to be an extremely dumb move, wouldn't you? But what would you say about the person who got the same job, was there for the same time, but took all the money that they got, kept what they needed to live on, and sent the rest back home for when they got back home in 6 months? You'd say, that's smart. That's what it's like for heaven. The majority of our existence as Christians is going to be where? Eternity. How long is that even? I don't know. It's a long time. So why would we spend everything here? Why would our treasure be here and not be where we're going to be the majority of our time? It's even to the point where Jesus is saying, look, here's something I know. I know eternity. I know what it's like. And listen up. Here's what's going to really benefit you. Your treasure needs to be here because your time there is so short. We can't see it. We're bound by time. We think this, you know, 75, 80 years on earth is going to be so long and it's going to be whatever. It pales in comparison to what eternal life's going to be. I once saw Francis Chan, if you've ever heard him preach before. He shared this story. He basically had a great visual aid, and I was going to bring one, I forgot. But he had a shoestring,